Good morning. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, we are in our series, in our 9:30 hour of our summer road trip. And we are making our way through Asia Minor. We are following in the footsteps of the messenger who would have carried the letter or the book of Revelation from John on the island of Patmos. And we're visiting all the cities that he would have seen as he was carrying that letter to the seven churches. Today, we are going to come to the city of Sardis, and we're going to study the message that was given to that congregation. As we've been doing, let's start by reading the text, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The city of Sardis was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. There were five very important roads in Asia Minor that converged upon the city of Sardis, which made it a thriving trade center in Asia Minor. There was the road that came from Thyatira to Sardis, the road from Sardis to Philadelphia, which we will travel to go on next week. There was a road that went to the east to Smyrna, and another road that went to the east to Ephesus. So all the major cities were linked to the city of Sardis. Sardis is the oldest city in Asia Minor. And so it enjoyed that distinction. And actually, it competed with the city of Smyrna to be the center of emperor worship, that is to have a temple built to Caesar himself. And we know that Smyrna won out that so-called competition, but Sardis was in the running for that. Sardis, historically, is best remembered as the birthplace of modern money. The first coins in human history were minted in the city of Sardis. If you like collecting coins, and if you happen upon a coin that was minted in Sardis, you could probably retire. I imagine those would be extremely valuable. But our coins that we use even today can be traced back to the city of Sardis. As is the case with many of the churches that we are looking at, we don't have any information in the Bible regarding how the gospel got to that city or how the church was established there, but we know that those events happened because the church there is receiving this letter from the Lord. The city of Sardis enjoyed a very strategic location. It was settled upon the spur of Mount Molas above the Hermas Valley. Except for one entrance from the south, the city was surrounded by a mountain terrain. It was surrounded by cliffs that were about 1,500 feet high, and it made it virtually impregnable against enemies. This location gave the citizens of the city a sense of security. They felt safe, and actually they succumbed to attack and defeat on two different occasions, and we'll look at that as we're studying through the letter today. Unlike Smyrna and Pergamos, the church in Sardis does not seem to be burdened with the enforcement of emperor worship. There's no indication in the letter at all that the church is suffering any kind of pressure in the form of persecution from the city around about them. The city of Sardis was noted for its love for wealth and luxury and pleasure. The river that fed water to the city literally flowed from gold deposits. And flakes of gold or gold dust could be seen out of the water that was flowing into the river. So you could say gold flowed through Sardis. It was a very wealthy city. And the more wealthy the city became, historically speaking, the more decadent the citizens of the city became. So it was a very worldly city in which to live, a very worldly and sinful place to live. Now, as we get into this letter, we've been following a pattern. The Lord always begins with a commendation, right? Here's what you're doing that is right. And then to the condemnation. Here's what you're doing that is wrong. And then finally, there's some counsel. Here's what you need to do to fix the situation there. That order is changed for the church in Sardis. As there is very little to commend, the Lord appears to begin with the condemnation or the complaint against the church. He begins by saying, "I know your works," which with some of the other churches, this was a commendation. I know what you're doing. I know what you're enduring. But that's not the case with this church. I know all about you. I know what's really going on there with the eyes of flame of fire, with the Lord who is among the seven stars and the seven lampstands. He's in the midst of the churches. He knows what's going on there. I know your works. I know the true nature of the church. I know that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This church enjoyed a great reputation, a reputation that they were alive. They were a growing church. They were a thriving church. They were on fire for the Lord. Now, is that a reputation that they gave themselves? Maybe so. It wouldn't be the first time that a church gave itself a reputation that it wanted to wear. Is that a reputation that they got from the city around about them? As they're enjoying wealth and excess, and they look at the members of the church there, hey, they're doing well, they're wealthy, they're alive. Could it be a reputation that came from the churches around Sardis? Remember, all the roads led to Sardis as Christians traveled there and saw the church there. Maybe they came away and told other churches, that church in Sardis is doing well. They are alive. Wherever the reputation came from, it was there, but the Lord says it doesn't fit. You've got a reputation. You've got a name. You think that you are alive, but you're not. You're dead. We pointed out that the church there was likely at peace. There doesn't seem to be the burden of emperor worship or persecution from the area around about them. Maybe the peace that they enjoyed, maybe that blessing had actually turned into a curse, and they had lulled themselves to sleep with a false sense of security. They had quit serving the Lord with urgency. The fire had completely gone out. Jesus says that they were dead. Perhaps in finding compromises, perhaps in finding ways to fit in with the city around about them, they had neglected the things of God to the point that they had died spiritually. The same thing can happen to a church today. The same thing can happen to any local church today. People have many different standards that they use to determine if a church is really alive, really thriving, really blessed by God and doing the Lord's work. Maybe it's a large and active membership. Well, that church, they've got a lot of members there. And every time I go back, they're always growing. So that church must be alive. Maybe it's an elaborate building. They've outgrown their old building. They built a new building, and it's updated, and it's really something to see. That church there is blessed by God. It must be doing what is right. Maybe it's a large budget. Churches don't boast about their budgets often, but maybe the church has a couple $100,000 in the bank just sitting there on it. I don't know why, but that could be the case. So that church has been blessed by God. Maybe the church has a well-known preacher as their located preacher. He's in high demand for meetings. He writes in all the brotherhood papers. Everybody knows that preacher. And so that church is there on fire, because I know that preacher, and if he's there, that church has got to be doing good. Or maybe it's soundness in doctrine. This church has a history for being sound in the faith. You go back to the controversies back in the 50s and 60s, and they stood firm for the truth. They had debates there, and when the split took place, well, they stood for the truth. And so they've got to be a good, sound church, because they were 70 years ago. People use all different kinds of criteria to determine if a church is good or not. And these things aren't necessarily wrong. Don't get me wrong. These things aren't necessarily false indicators, but neither are they definite signs of true spiritual life. And that's one thing we learn while we're in Sardis. Just because a church has a reputation for being alive, perhaps has given itself that reputation, doesn't mean that they are. What really matters is the way the Lord sees us. We need to learn that lesson. As we're in Sardis, it doesn't matter what we think of ourselves or the reputation we would give to ourselves. What really matters is what the Lord would say about us. And the only way we can know that is to search the Scriptures and make honest examination and application to ourselves. Jesus continues in verse 2, "I have not found your works perfect before God." Lord, wait a minute. You're being a little harsh on Sardis here, because after all, no one is perfect. You're the only one who is perfect. Why is this a complaint that you've not found their works perfect before God? The word perfect here doesn't mean without flaw. The word perfect here means complete or full, having a sense of completeness, to carry through to the end. The church in Sardis had given up. They needed to finish what they had started. They have died on the vine. They have quit producing any fruit at all. Ephesus, the first church we visited, and Sardis had these things in common. They had a similar spiritual condition, but there was a difference between the two. Ephesus had left their first love. That is, their love for the Lord had grown cold. They were simply going through the motions. When you get to Sardis, there's no motion at all. There's nothing. The church in Sardis was dead. So here comes the council. What is it that they can do about this? The Lord doesn't say it's finished. There is something that they can do. The Lord begins by saying, "Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Because of the church's reputation, and because of the apparent peace there, there was a danger of being lulled to complacency, having a false sense of security. And so they're told to be watchful. This is an admonition that is found all through the New Testament, and even into the Old Testament as well. Ezekiel twice was called to be a watchman. Elders are to watch over the flock. Elders are to look out, not just among the souls, but to look out at the dangers that can be coming in, and to be alert to what's happening in the local church. But all Christians are to be watchful. In the book of Matthew, at chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus answers the question concerning when is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? When is the end of the world going to come? Jesus gives instructions regarding that, but then gives this somber warning, this clear instruction, Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are to ever be on the watch. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 8 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be awake, be vigilant, be watchful. All of us are to be watchful for the enemy. And Paul gives the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12, after using the Exodus generation as an example of stumbling and falling and failing to enter into the promise of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It can happen here. It can happen to you and to me. Just this past week, I spent time on the phone talking with preacher friends of mine who are laboring in congregations in neighboring states where they're going through incredible turmoil. There is an upheaval in those congregations. And these preachers, they're stressed would be the right word to use. It's not a very biblical word to use, but it's a very appropriate word to use. They're very troubled over the things that they're facing in those congregations. And these aren't little bitty congregations tucked away in little bitty towns. These are good-sized congregations. What's happened? Satan has got his foot in the door in these congregations and is doing his best to destroy that which is good. That's what Satan does. It can happen here if we let our guard down. It can happen here. So we are to watch and strengthen the things which remain. That's what we're about as a local church, not entertaining each other, but strengthening each other. That's why we always place a premium on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's always going to be the case here, because the counsel from the Lord is to strengthen those things which remain. And we do that through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. The Lord continues, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. To remember, to go back to the way that it was. That's what the church in Ephesus needed to do. You've left your first love. Remember that. And oftentimes, the more space that comes to fall between our conversion and right here and right now, we need to go back and we need to remember what it was like to come up out of the water of the baptistry. And remember that zeal. Remember that enthusiasm. Remember how we received and heard. Remember how it was then when we were excited. How it was then when we were on fire, and rekindle that zeal. And go back to that. And then the last word here in verse 3 on our screen is to repent. And that's the common theme through all these letters, isn't it? When there's anything that is wrong, when there's anything that is amiss, when there's anything that needs to be corrected, you repent. You turn, you change. So this church was dead, and the Lord shows up with the paddles ready to bring it back to life. He doesn't show up to dig the grave and bury it. He shows up with the paddles to bring it back to life. Repent. Repent and live. And then there's this interesting statement that is made in verse 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, If he will not heed the counsel, if he will not do what I'm telling you to do, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. As you look there at verse 3, think back to what we just read in Matthew 24. The Lord's revisiting that instruction. Watch. You don't know when the thief is going to come. Now, to the church in Sardis, if you don't watch, I am going to come as a thief. This instruction would have resonated very well with the citizens of the city of Sardis. While the city did enjoy a strategic location and appeared to be impregnable against an enemy, the city was taken by surprise and overthrown not once, but on two separate occasions. The first time it happened was in 546 BC. The Persians attacked the city, and the people of Sardis concentrated all their forces on protecting the south entrance to the city. That's where they were vulnerable. So they put all their forces there, and they believed that the rest of the city, well, you had to climb up that 1,500-foot wall of rock in order to get there. No one's going to do that. Don't worry about that. Just focus on this part of the city. Well, Cyrus, king of Persia, he offered a reward to any soldier who found a way into the city. One of the soldiers, by chance, was watching as one of the soldiers of the city of Sardis was by the cliff and dropped his helmet. And he watched as this soldier worked his way down, climbing down the side of that cliff, retrieved his helmet, and climbed back up. And he paid very careful attention to that. He marked it well in his memory. And that night, he took a band of soldiers. They scaled that cliff. They went into the city. They found it completely unprepared, and they overthrew the city. They attacked like a thief in the night. And then it happened again a couple hundred years later. When Jesus uses this promise, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. They knew their history. And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. If they weren't on the guard, they were going to be overthrown. It would be very similar to Jesus telling the city of Chicago, I will come upon you like a fire. Because if you know anything about the history of that city, it was destroyed by a fire. Or Jesus telling a city in Southern California, I'll come upon you like an earthquake. Or Jesus telling the city of Xenia, Ohio, I'll rip through you like a tornado. Okay, we understand what that means. Many here lived through that back in 1974. All right, you've got our attention now. Got our attention now. That's exactly what the Lord is doing here. Watch, remember, repent. If you don't, I'm coming for you, and you will not stand. What about the commendation? As I said, this is out of order, so let's take a look at the commendation. There is something to commend. Verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. There was a small remnant of brethren who were faithful. They've not defiled their garments. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means here's a church that is in a city full of wealth and decadence, and here's a handful of Christians there who are refusing to participate in that. The rest of them are. And Jesus says, I know who you are. There's a few there who've not soiled their garments. You know what this tells us, something that we've noted in some of the other letters? It's a reminder that judgment will be done on an individual basis. Not congregationally, but judgment is done on an individual basis. Churches that are strong often have weak members. And churches that are weak can have strong members. And what the Lord cares about is what kind of a member I am. what kind of a member you are. Because we're going to face the Lord alone in judgment. The admonition is to overcome. It's interesting, the Lord doesn't tell the few there who've not soiled their garments, you need to go over here and you need to start a new church and call yourselves the undefiled church. No. He never tells any of them to go anywhere in any of these letters. If this church is to turn things around, if they are to overcome, if they are to repent, those faithful few are needed. They are necessary. They need to set the standard, the example. They need to take the lead in doing that. We need to remember that wherever it is that we are, we need to be serving the Lord to the absolute best of our ability. And there's a promise that's found here in this letter that I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this morning. In verse 5, Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So the one who overcomes, and that's another theme all through the book of Revelation, overcome. Overcome this test that is before you. Overcome this suffering that is about to befall you. If you will overcome, you'll be clothed in white garments. There's a sign, a scene, a figure of purity. You'll escape the defilement of the world around you if you overcome. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. This tablet has been found in Asia Minor. Actually, it's been found, I believe, in the city of Thyatira, which we looked at last week. But it's a tablet that dates back to the 3rd century A.D. So it's after the events of the time of the book of Revelation. But on this tablet, if you'll notice right here, a name has been removed. It's been scratched out. Archaeologists tell us that that is the name of the emperor Marcus Aurelius Antoninus II. And what happened is when this monument was made, when this tablet was carved, he was in good standing with the people in Rome. But after he did something terrible that they didn't like, they removed the record of his name from their city. It was gone. I remember when I was in denominationalism, I believed once saved, always saved. Hey, God doesn't have an eraser on the end of his pencil. If he writes your name in the book of life, it's there. It can't be removed. How wrong I was. Our names can be blotted out of the book of life. It does matter how we live. It does matter how we serve the Lord. It does matter if we personally are spiritually alive or dead. Getting to heaven requires more than just church membership. It requires being an active, faithful Christian. And that's something that we learn when we're in Sardis. A lot of good lessons we learn in this city as we get ready to move on to the next one next week. A church's reputation may not be its true character. But any church can have a name that it's alive. What matters is what the Lord says about that church. A church that abandons its distinction in order to blend in with the religious landscape around it will die without completing its works. Judgment will be on an individual basis. The imperative that is given to Christians is to watch, to strengthen, to overcome. And since we talked about it, really the question that matters is whether or not our name is written in the book of life. Is it found there? If not, nothing else is going to matter. We generally do not extend an invitation during this hour. But since we talked about the book of life, I want you to think about that. Is your name written in the book of life? If it's not, if you have questions about that, would you let us know? Let us study with you about that most important thing. Let us have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the letter that was written to the church in Sardis and the opportunity that it gives us to get real and to use it as a wake-up call to examine ourselves. Are we individually alive and serving you? Collectively as a congregation, are we alive and serving you, or are we dead? Give us wisdom to be honest with ourselves and your word regarding this important matter. We pray for the church here at Knollwood that Satan would not get his foot in the door here, that we would continue to be at peace, we would continue to serve you, and we would continue to grow. Help our elders to be watchful. Help all of us to be watchful to this end. We pray that you would help us to be fruitful in our lives and to always serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. We're dismissed to our Bible class.